And our second scripture reading for the day is 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 18. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I am thankful that I did not baptize any of you, except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you are baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I'll call on Keith.
Thank you, Brian. It's good to be here this morning. No divisions amongst you of any kind. Is that a realistic letter that Paul is writing here? Sometimes when we move in a pack, that's where we find strength. And then if there are ever divisions, we don't always have a positive experience with that, but sometimes that's needed. So I find myself a little conflicted with this passage. I'll share some of that here this morning. But first of all, a few weeks ago, Mickey Dietrich and Lucas Weaver shared some of the problems they were going through in their personal life, but their conclusions were that the important things were still in place and everything was just fine. I'm glad they shared that because I had to remember that here the last couple of weeks. We had the main sewer line back up in our basement here just not too long ago. I'll spare you the details other than to say it was really nasty. But very thankful for a good plumber, Daryl and Harlan, that came, and they weren't sure they were going to get it or not, but they did. And now I haven't got his bill yet, but whatever it is, I'm going to pay it. I was very thankful. Don't tell him I said that. Well, then, traveling on the road here a few days ago, in our good car, I was going to take the car that wasn't so good, but then I took the good one and hit a deer at a pretty high rate of speed, two of them actually, and totaled the car. So now we're dealing with that. But I'm safe. The deer is not, but I am. And on the way home later in a rental car, I passed three different accident scenes and remember thinking, okay, I didn't have it so bad after all. Now, this thing about deer and how they run in a pack, there were four of them that came across the road all at the same time. I hit the one head on, the other one ran into the side, and number four and number one missed the whole thing. There was, I was not there when this happened, but there was a bizarre incident on our snow tubing hill. And I read the accident report and thought, how can this be? It turned out that the cable, after a deer hit it, buckled a little bit and hit a girl on the side of the face, and it gave her a bruise there. And so we wanted to report all that and write about that. And I thought, now how can that happen? I got the rest of the story that there was a pack of about 10 to 12 deer all in a group, and they were all headed right across the tubing hill while we were in operation. People were there tubing. The first one hit the cable, and that's what hurt this little girl. The others had the sense when they saw that to turn around and go the other way. But I got to thinking, I wonder if the guy was by himself when he was running, would he have stopped? There's a long line of cars in the one that I hit. Would one have stopped? But when they're running in a pack, hey, we're all together, we're safe, and maybe not. I don't know what that has to do with this scripture today or not, but Paul is talking about divisions amongst us, and that's not a good thing. It weakens us. Again, I'm thankful, and in fact, I was bemoaning the fact just 15 seconds earlier or 15 seconds later, I'd have missed the whole thing, and I was upset about that. Well, just last night on Tug Hill, deer right in the middle of the road. 15 seconds earlier, I would have hit him. So that 15 seconds saved me that time. So you see, perspective. It's all about that. The title of this sermon this morning, Cheaper by the Dozen, probably isn't really a good title, but it applies to donuts, and that's one of my favorite things. I always buy a dozen because being Mennonite, each donut is cheaper when you buy it by the dozen, even though you're paying more. There are two donut places in Buffalo that I highly recommend. One is a place called Paula's Donuts, where they're really big and they just have an incredible variety. The other is a place called Famous Donuts, just inside the city limits. Not as many people know about that one. But at that one, you get a baker's dozen for your dozen price. You get 13. So I was asking my nephew, I was taking him around to the donut shops. This is what we do in our spare time. And took him to the one, gave him his options. I said, which one do you want to go to? And he said, well, you get 13 at the one. We should go to that one. So we did. The feeling of the number of the word dozen came to mind because that is probably how many Christians would have been operating in the church when Paul was writing this. He was talking about dozens of people, not hundreds, not thousands, not millions like we are today, but just a few. And guess what? They still couldn't agree. And I wondered if they were having this problem with this many people in the church, how much more difficult would it be today when we have millions the world over, and we have so many different denominations. And I've mentioned before about how people outside of church probably look at us and say, man, they just argue about everything. There's so many divisions. I don't think I even want to go anywhere. How do you avoid that? Paul is writing about Chloe's people and how they're reporting some divisions, and then he mentions the name Apollos. I guess Apollos was a really good speaker, a good preacher. We've learned that much from the writings, and he could convince people to his way of thinking because he was such a great orator. Well, it turns out that some people were saying, Apollos is really the one we should be following. Christ, but Apollos, he's our man. Cephas, we don't know quite as much about him, but we speculate that him and his wife traveled together, and he was fairly influential, and that he represented a little more conservative approach. He was more into the Old Testament law than some of the other teachers, and maybe he wasn't quite so sure about some of these new things that were coming into church. So he had all these divisions, and Paul is saying very simply, just like Rodney King said after he was beaten so bad decades ago and there were many riots in the streets after the police that were involved were acquitted, he just said, can't we all just get along here? And that's what Paul is saying in Corinthians. And I think about the Mennonites of Lewis County. If you tell somebody that you're coming to this church and they say, what kind of church is it? Well, it's a Mennonite church. Are they going to know what you mean by that? That could mean Amish. It could mean conservative Mennonite, where everybody drives the same color car but wears capes and coverings, and the men wear black hats to church. It could mean conservative conference, which we have several large churches here in this area, or it could mean us, the heathen Mennonites, who you can't tell the difference between us and secular society. Which is it going to be? Would Paul, if he was here today, insists that all four groups, and I'm just talking Mennonites now, I haven't even gotten into some of the others, if he would come and say, all of you have to get together. You've got one who says, I follow Jacob Amon. You got another who says, I follow Menno Simons. You got another who's following someone else. You all need to follow Christ and merge. Would we be able to do that? I don't think that's even possible. I don't think that would happen. And sometimes it's good to know before you go somewhere, what do they stand for? What do they believe? I'm wearing a tie this morning. It would be a little embarrassing if you would go to church and you, speaking to the men now, and you wore a tie and you got in the door and somebody came up to you and said, I'm sorry, sir, we don't allow that here. You have to take that tie off. That's not as far-fetched as it sounds. My father and I were the only ones that wore a tie at our conservative church in Plain City, Ohio, and he took a little heat for that, and the boys came up to me. I didn't know how to tie one of these things, so I had a little clip on, and they'd pull on it, pull it out. Then they'd laugh. I was getting attention. I was just as happy as they were. I understand, and I didn't know this till just a short time ago, that when my father was licensed as a minister here in New York, in Western New York, he almost didn't get it because he wore a tie to church on a regular basis. And this was in the late 60s, and Conservative Conference was the conference the church belonged to. They did a little bit of a consultation and decided that since my father wore a tie to his job as a school teacher in the public school system, then it was okay that he wore a tie in the ministry. I don't quite see the connection, but it got him into the ministry. And then later on, ties were fine, and now getting people to wear them is a little bit of a difficulty. But there are so many things that sometimes it would be helpful to know. What am I going to hear when I go to this church? What are my children going to hear? And we'd like to work that out ahead of time. So is it that negative of a thing to have these divisions? Well, the way Paul is writing, I don't think he's writing about ties and dress and a few other things. I think he's talking about the very basic core of theology. And I believe that Paul thought that the Corinthians did not understand that the cross of Christ was God's way of upending their ways of defining and valuing themselves and one another. The whole value system that hadn't been in place up until now, Jesus came and kind of turned that on its head a little bit. So the answer to this should be very simple. Well, then just follow Christ. If everybody follows Christ, everything will be fine, right? Well, that's not as easy to do as it might sound. The Pharisees couldn't do it because Jesus was bringing different interpretations of the law to them that they were not used to. And it seemed to conflict with what their Old Testament beliefs would have been at the time. I remember a leadership seminar. We're having a leadership seminar here in a couple weeks. I hope some of you are considering going. We passed out some material on that. If you have any more questions, let me know. We had the seminar here several years ago. John Roth was the speaker. And the event was held at the New Bremen Church. John Roth is a personal friend of my stepbrother, and he writes a missionary column in Mennonite Weekly Review. It's a very good article. I respect him a lot. And he was teaching about the way we interpret the Bible and what we hear. And a question came, and it was a good question. It came from a young person who was there. Said, why do we have to have so many divisions? We have Mennonites and Baptists and Catholics, and even within the Mennonites we have all these divisions. Why can't we just teach the Bible? Teach the Bible the way it is, that would solve it. And John Roth tried to explain that the Bible is full of so many different kinds of materials, and there are so many different cultures that read that book, that it's impossible not to read it without bringing a few preconceived notions to your interpretations, the lens through which we understand it. He was trying to explain that. I don't know that young man got that, because he returned again. Well, let's just teach what the Bible says. Well, what does it say? The Apostle Paul says women should not speak in church. That's pretty clear. But then in another section, he talks about make sure Phoebe, a leader in my church, gets everything she needs to do her job. And even here, he talks about Chloe's people. She was a leader of some kind, and she was the one who was reporting that some things were happening. So we have these different things. I think Paul is an expert at finding a way to make the gospel work in different cultural situations. And that's what I admire about him. And that's why I think that what he's writing about here isn't simply the divisions that we have on a day-to-day basis and what we believe, but the very fact that Christ, when he came, changed so many different things. It's important that we need to follow Christ and not some of the traditions that we have been bringing to the church, whatever those might be. Now, how do we interpret when we're following Christ and when we're following a tradition? That's not so easy, because I'm sure that every tradition that we've had in the Mennonite church, we have tried to base it on Christ's teachings. And then maybe culturally we come to a little bit different kind of understanding. Paul would say, don't have an ongoing allegiance to a wisdom that's been overturned by Christ. Well, how do you know when that is? I'm remembering something that Michelle Obama wrote in her book, that when her husband won the election for presidency, they went to the White House, and George and Laura Bush were showing her around the White House. And she writes that they were so accommodating and so friendly to her and had so much advice for how to succeed in this office. She didn't know if she was expecting that, because she represented and her husband represented one political party, George and Laura Bush, the other political party. But the way she describes it in the book is that the Bush family's love for country overrode any of that, and therefore they worked with the Obamas to make that a smooth transition. I was blessed to read that. And sometimes I wonder if the Republican-Democrat arguments today, is it for love of country that those positions are being taken on either side, or is it for love of that particular party? Now, there's two ways of thinking about this. I think I know what the answer would be. If you were to talk to somebody who is very, very much on the Republican side or very much on the Democratic side and ask about their love for country, well, it's because of my love for country that I have these convictions, and that is why I oppose that side. That's one conclusion. Another conclusion would be, because I love my country, I am willing to hear the convictions of the other side. I guess another analogy would be that if George and Laura Bush felt that their country was in danger because of some new ideas that were coming in, they could have refused to help Barack and Michelle Obama at all. So you see how you can come to a different conclusion. There are two ways to thinking about this. Well, let's talk about Christ for a little bit. We could probably say the same thing. There are certain things that because of our love for Christ, we will hear this particular side and hear the ideas that they bring. But there might be a time when because of our love for Christ, we want no part of this here. We're focusing on Christ and this cannot be a part of that. How do you know which side to pick? Well, that's a difficult question. I wish I could answer it this morning. I will share what Doug Hume wrote. He said, "Too often we retreat to our own factions and voice our opinions in the self-confirming echo chambers of those with whom we agree. Let us keep in mind that we are called not to retreat to the factions where we are most comfortable, but to courageously engage one another with truth and love." Obviously, as a pastor, I'm going to preach that you should believe a certain way because that's how I believe Christ would have us do it. Someone else might feel otherwise. So how do we decide? Well, that's a hard one. I guess the overall approach that I suggest, and it's one that Paul wrote, love is patient and kind and slow to anger. If we can apply that principle to the differences we might have on certain topics, perhaps that would help. These next two pieces are ones that I just added here in the last hour. Usually when I finish a sermon, I'm done with it. I don't look at it till I get up here, but we had a good discussion this morning. Several years ago, something very significant happened here in this congregation. There was a very difficult time. We had a traumatic Sunday when some people walked out, the pastor being one of them. It was a very difficult time for those that were here. That was about 10 or 15 years ago. And the question, obviously, where do we go from here? What do we do now? We have no pastor, and we have people that are in conflict. Well, out of that time came the idea of putting together a transition team. 7 individuals, all with a variety of beliefs, thrown together on a committee and given the task, lead us forward from this point. What would you suggest? Kind of reminds me of the late 60s when the football commissioner, Pete Rozelle, the football owners were not agreeing on how to run the National Football League. And according to legend, he locked them all in a room and wouldn't let them out until they came to an agreement. We didn't quite do that with a transition team, but it was a little bit like that. Figure this out for us. That decision was one of the smartest decisions that this congregation ever made, and I think it saved the congregation in the short term and has helped us tremendously in the long term. Because those 7 people, for months, met just to listen to each other and to hear opposing points of view. And how can we model a listening situation for the rest of the congregation? And out of that, we had some significant discussions. Well, here we are 10 years later, and we have a whole different series of agenda now that's facing the congregation, and we have people on different sides. How do we handle this? How do we deal with the variety? I heard a statement made this morning, and I hadn't really thought of it. When I think of the diversity of our congregation, I think we're typical Lewis County. Most of us are white. We're lower, upper middle class. We're pretty homogenous. However, the comment this morning was there is so much diversity in this congregation that's unbelievable. How do we deal with that? And when it comes to our beliefs and our convictions, that's probably true. I just marvel that you're all here in the same room and we haven't thrown anything at each other yet. I just hope it can stay that way for the next 5 or 10 minutes till we're done. But I do believe that we are learning to somehow process things and value other people's opinions. And a lot of it goes back to this original transition team idea. And now we have something called the Pastor Congregation Relations Committee that's putting together a strategy for us for how to move into the future. And this is going to be one of their first tasks, to gather what you're thinking about different subjects, different things, and report that back to the leadership of the congregation, and then to have conversations. How can we value each other? How can we hear each other, what's really being said? Now, I may have described that wrong, and if I did, the Pastoral Congregation Relations Committee will fix that when they communicate with us further. But I'm looking at what Paul says here today, and I think that I would conclude by saying there are some differences that we need to keep, that I would hate to become like everybody else on this particular topic. But I think Paul would say, if you're following Christ, be patient and kind and slow to anger and hear what the other person says and keep that great light which God has brought to us, keep that in front of us.